trusted friends and young people. What we want to consider in the moments that we have tonight is the role and the purpose of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and of the nationhood of the Jewish people. What we want to say tonight is that God has a purpose with Israel. And the reason why the Jew survived, or has survived till this day, is testimony that God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, has a purpose with this earth. And what we will see is that Israel, the land of Palestine, the Jewish people, the city of Jerusalem, have all been prophesied thousands of years ago. And what we'll see in the moments that we have is that each of them have been fulfilled to remarkable accuracy. Now let us consider, in our own lifetime, the role of Russia. Because when we think of Israel, we have to also think of Russia. And we'll show that, God willing, a little later. But when we look at Russia over the last couple of years, how they've invaded Afghanistan, how they've invaded Hungary, how have the Western powers, the Western nations, the British people and the Americas, how have they responded to that? In each case, friends, they tolerated it. They did not excuse what the Russians or the Soviet Republic were doing at that time, but they suffered it. Now, interestingly, when we look to the last 10 years in 1991, the gold crisis, something that's vivid to us all, it's interesting to note that the military might, all the resources that were at Saddam Hussein's disposal, was backed by the Russians. Interesting, isn't it? But they know, Russia knows, that it can take Hungary. Russia knows that it can take Afghanistan. But Russia knows that if it took Israel, as was highlighted in 1991, it would face dire consequences. The nations of this earth would not tolerate that. For many reasons. Its political situation. The oil supplies are in Israel. But as men such as Charlemagne and Napoleon, they all identified that if one reigned in Israel, one reigned over Europe. Even though it's small and consists of very few people, it is a strategic area in the earth. Turn with me, if you will, to the start of this great nation in Deuteronomy chapter 7. What we want to do tonight is trace the life of the Jew and note some of the interesting facts about this people. As we said at the start of this address, Israel has a highly political situation. And it's interesting when we note that the revival of that power, the revival of that nation, we know, occurred in 1948. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we have a similar time. It's when Joshua was leading the children of Israel that had come through the wilderness of sin that we read for 40 years, and he finally takes them into the land. A land that we might know, which is described as a land which flowed with milk and honey. And Joshua, by the Lord God, was commanded to take that land. And here we read in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, Israel or Palestine, and hath cast out many nations before thee," who were they? The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when we look at Israel today, friends, what we must remember is that everything that we have seen in the last 100 years is a repeat of history. Why? Because God is working with this nation. When the Jew took unto themselves to regain their land, a land they didn't occupy for under 2,500 years, they also had to overcome seven nations which were greater and more powerful than themselves in 1948. We read of the Syrians, the Jordanians, Saudi Arabians, the Yemenis, the Iraqis, Egyptians and Lebanese, seven. And what we will see tonight in the moments that we have is that these parallels occur with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and it's unique today. I challenge you to find any other nation that is unique like this. And so they overcame them. And how great were these nations that they overcame? There were 600,000 Jewish men and women, unskilled, unarmed. There were 40 million Arab men, with the support of the Soviet Republic at that time, the Russians. And they were skilled men in war. They had the tanks, the artillery, training camps. They had all the finances at their disposal. 40 million trained men, friends. 600,000 Jewish men and women. 1 to 70. And they overcame them. And what we'll see is that this occurred throughout the Jewish history. We read of the wars in 56, the Suez Crisis, 67, the Six-Day War, 1973, the Yom Kippur War. Each of them, the Jew was in the minority, against the odds, but miraculously overcame those that came against them. Now, before we begin this address, you might not be surprised at those facts and figures. Let us think of the war in Vietnam. Let us think of the war in 1991, the Middle Eastern crisis. In both cases, you had the most powerful nation on the earth driving those armies, namely the United States. And in both cases, both wars trundled on and there was no outcome. In many cases, we will see in Iraqi today that they believe that Saddam Hussein was victorious, that he united the nation, not against Israel. When nations came against them, they disposed of them within days. Why? Because God is with them. You might be surprised at that fact, but God willing, at the end of this address, you will see the Lord God of heaven and earth has a purpose, a divine purpose with the nation of Israel. Now, who was the father of the great people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel? As we know, he was Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in Abraham. The covenants of promise. The Lord Jesus Christ said to a Gentile, "For salvation is of the Jew," we read in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was a Jew, and the Jewish people is a marvelous race. They are a marvelous race. They have been divinely made for a divine purpose. But when we look at Israel today, even though we can look at the military charts and see they are the fifth greatest weaponry nation in the world, they are not the greatest nation upon the earth. A nation that was promised to Abraham. We look to Israel today and we don't see Abraham walking from the north to the south and the east and the west of the land. Why? Because divine things will occur upon this earth, brothers and sisters, friends, young people. Christadelphians for over 150 years have believed in the physical resurrection from the ground. The Lord Jesus Christ raised upon the third day from the power of God. We believe this to be the case. We believe as Christadelphians, for 6,000 years, men and women who have lived according to the truth, the word that is given to us on your laps this night, they are now asleep and shall be raised when the Lord Jesus Christ physically returns to this earth and judges them. We believe that. And of those men and women who will be raised, we believe Abraham will be raised and will inherit the land that he was promised. Now, these are amazing concepts to those that don't necessarily believe in what I'm saying. So what we want to do this night is keep ourselves to factual matter so that we cannot disprove that God is working with this nation. Turn with me to that wonderful chapter which we had read by our presiding brother, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Before we commence reading in this chapter, let us remind ourselves of an important verse, Isaiah 43, verse 12. No need to turn to it. But we are told there in Isaiah 43, verse 12, the reason why the Jew exists. And we are told in Isaiah 43, verse 12, ye are witnesses that I am God. Now that's an easy statement to make, isn't it? What's the implications of that statement? Ye are witnesses that I am God. It's literally saying if there was ever a time that the Jewish people was removed from this earth, that was clearly evident proof that there was no God. Amazing, isn't it? And every single world power that has had dominion over Europe and over the great seas has suppressed the nation of Israel and has attempted to exterminate the people. For 5,000 years that has occurred. And every single time a nation has come against a Jew, the Jew has survived. Why? Because the survival is testimony that God is God. So that was a challenge that went right back from the prophets of Isaiah. And he's literally saying, if the Jews ever terminated, I am not God. And we've tried as people, haven't we, friends? The nations have, but have never succeeded. How wonderful the word of God is. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the chapter which we had read, we read of those laws that went out. And we are told that if Israel, the Jewish people, failed to be obedient in the sight of the living God, that they would be persecuted and that they would be scattered. We read in verse 64 of this chapter. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. We can give an example of that. When the children of Israel, recorded for us, such as men like Josephus, went into exile into the Assyrian and the Babylonians. There they were, out of the land, Jerusalem became ruin, and they worshipped other gods. Historians record this for us. Written by Moses. Proved by the Dead Sea Scrolls. Challenging, isn't it? Verse 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. What a verse that describes the Jewish people. Never mind the last century. Through the annals of history, every nation that has had dominion upon this earth has attempted to suppress the Jew, to remove them from this earth. Their life has been held in balance. Why? We're told why here. Because they would lose their heart for God and they would serve other gods. Remember that vivid scene when the Jews looked upon their Messiah and they cried out, let his blood be upon us and our children. They themselves took a responsibility of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go to the land today, and still the Jew will not accept that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, born in Bethlehem, was not the Messiah. They still await his coming. Why? Because they will never accept their past guilt. We are told the only time they will accept when he returns into the land and he defends them from a Gogian host, which, God willing, we'll look to a little later. Something we all know well about, isn't it? The Second World War. The Jews. One example. 5.8 million Jews destroyed, put to death in Nazi concentration camps. That's not even talking about the Arab nations. Just Nazi Germany. Not even the Russia. Just Nazi Germany. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 30. You might be asking, well, if the Jew is God's people, Jerusalem the city, Israel his land, why should they face such widespread persecution? Because it was God's purpose right from the beginning. Jeremiah 30, verse 11 says, "For I am with thee, Israel, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." We're told many things in this verse. One, we are told that the nations coming against them, the full end of all nations coming against them, is for their correction. We are told, aren't we, in the Pentateuch, the first five books, that the Jewish people were naturally stiff-necked. They didn't naturally obey their God. So as a father with a child, God was correcting his people. Let us remember, Jerusalem is called the apple of his eye. So we're told here then that they're going to be corrected. Interestingly as well, "Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee," so they will be scattered, "yet will I not make a full end of thee." And they were scattered. The nations that came against them, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians and the Romans, all scattered them to the ultimate scattering in AD 70, when the Romans scattered them to the four corners of the earth. They were scattered, prophesied by Jeremiah. But also interesting, all nations that came against Israel, we are told, "I will make a full end of them." The Babylonians and the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, and finally the Roman Empire were all terminated. Nazi Germany, attempting to stand by the graveyard of the Jew, yet the Jew stood at the graveyard of Nazi Germany. All have attempted, but God has made a full end of them. And he has told us in verse 11 that "I will save thee." And that was the word that went out from the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, that Israel, the Jew, would be saved. And they have, remarkably. Until when? Verse 24. "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart." So here we're being told that this is a process until God is finally satisfied. Until when? The end of verse 24. "In the latter days ye shall consider it." So a consummation of this process will occur at the time of the latter days. And as Christadelphians, friends, we believe that we are living in the latter days. Easy to say that from a platform such as this. Let's prove that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Remember where we've just looked, Jeremiah 30, this idea of the latter days. And here we're told in Ezekiel 38 of when the latter days will occur. And we're told in Jeremiah chapter 30 that these things will occur at the latter days. There will be a finalization of this process in the latter days. In Ezekiel 38, we have a prophecy of Ezekiel concerning a great army which will come down from the north and take Israel and take Jerusalem. And even though we saw that with the Assyrian power and the Babylonians that finally took Judah, time of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel at this time was in exile, we believe Ezekiel 38 has not occurred. Let's try and prove that now. The latter days. Verse 8 for connection. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be a cloud, like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy hands and many people with thee. Verse 12. Why are they coming down? To take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. It occurs in the latter days when this northern power comes down. Let's not concern ourselves at the moment who this northern power is. Let's find out when these latter days occur. We're told in verse 8 that in the latter years or the latter days, the people in the land have been brought back from the sword. And they have been gathered out of many people. We look at the Jew today. We look at the revival of the Jewish people right back since 1914. And we see the revival of Israel. The Jew is now back in the land. The Jew has restored to him his ancient homeland, a homeland he did not have for 2,500 years. Verse 12, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. Look at Israel today. At the turn of the century, Palestine, as we know it, was just an area of agriculture. Area fruit and citrus fruit and grapes. But now, it's an area of technology. There is more venture capital and external investment in Jerusalem alone than anywhere else in the world. Even more so than in Silicon Valley. Interesting, isn't it? They now house the greatest universities in the sciences, the University of Jerusalem and the University of Tel Aviv. This is not a land of agriculturalists. It's a land of technology and advancement. It's a land of medicine. It's a land of science. It's a land of wealth. It's a land of capital. But it was a desolate or a desert, we read in the Hebrew in verse 12. But it is now clearly inhabited. So we're being told then here that the latter days, when this king of the north, this northern power comes down, we can identify when this is occurring, because it's telling us the Jew will have been scattered and persecuted and he'll be back in the land. And that Israel will once have been a desert but is now inhabited. I find that amazing. You might not, but I find that amazing, because this did not occur for 2,500 years, and it's happening in our own lifetime. Let us remember when these prophets were written, these prophecies were written. Let's find out who this nation is. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. This is that northern power that comes down, that takes Israel. Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The phrase chief prince of Meshech and Tubal literally means in the Hebrew, and you can look this up for yourself, it literally means the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. That's what that phrase means. The chief prince literally means the prince of Rosh. And Rosh is the oldest name known to identify Russia. How interesting. Meshech, an ancient name for Moscow, and Tubal-Tobolsky. And we're told that it comes down from the north. And when you get home, look in a map, at a map, and you trace north from Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And you'll find, amazingly so, that you go right through Moscow. And how do we start our address? We start our address as saying that Russia has come down to Afghanistan, Russia has come down to Hungary, but the world has not responded. Yet, when Israel got involved in 91, the world responded to that. And interestingly, friends, all the nations that responded in 1991, and you can talk to me after this meeting, can be seen here in Ezekiel 38. Amazing. And so we see this northern confederacy coming down. We're told in verse 8 that they will come down against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And what's amazing about that verse, brothers and sisters, friends, is that phrase, the mountains of Israel. Until 1948, Israel had no mountains because there was no Israel. So this verse could only be fulfilled in the last 50 years. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? When we're looking at a book that was written so many thousand years ago, and we're looking at verses that could only be fulfilled in our own lifetime. Surprising, isn't it? And why would Russia come down and take Israel? We have seen under Yeltsin and Putin that that nation is naturally in a state of chaos. It can't feed its army. It can't feed its people. Only the government themselves feeds sumptuously. And if you look at financial reports, economic reviews, it identifies that the Americas and Britain alone are greatly concerned against the state of Russia, its natural state. But why? Why should we as Bible students, people who have come and put time aside tonight, why should we be interested in a development in Russia? Why should we be interested in the regathering of the people of Israel to their ancient homeland? Why should we be concerned or interested in the fact that the Jew was preserved through miraculous events throughout the annals of history? One reason, and one reason alone. We are told from the prophecies of old that when the Jew returns back to their ancient homeland, a land that they would never dare to believe in, it alone is the greatest sign that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. Quite marvellous words, aren't they? But they're not words of air, brothers and sisters, friends. They're words that behind it, that support it, are clear, concrete evidence. Let us look at chapter 37. Verse 21, Ezekiel says, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them back into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." And we know, and the history of the separation of the kingdoms, Benjamin and Judah in the south, and the other 10 tribes in the north, how they were divided after the reign of Solomon. And here we're told that there will be a restoration. Again in the land of Israel, there will be unity. So what we're reading in Ezekiel chapter 37 is that the people will at one time be restored back to their homeland, and the nation will be revived. And we've seen that. It's not just the people going back to the land. It's a nation of power, of strength, of wealth. Think of its size. Look at its impact. All these things prophesied. And the only thing that has not come to fruition in our own lifetime is that it says that there will be one king who will reign in Jerusalem over the 12 tribes of Israel. We believe that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ right from the beginning. To be king. Not just the king of Israel, the king of the Jews, but to be the king over the earth. So, okay, we accept that it's an amazing thing that the Jew has returned to their own homeland. And that these miraculous events did occur. How miraculous were these events, we might ask? How difficult was it? Many writers have said that the reason the Jew is back in their homeland is because the America has their own private agenda. Because the amount of American Jews there are in places such as Washington and New York. Not the case at all, friends. The Jew going back to their ancient homeland was seen as a joke 50-100 years ago. But it occurred. And it all goes back to the year AD 315. After AD 70, when the Jew was scattered at the destruction of Jerusalem, in AD 315, Emperor Adrian, who built Adrian's Wall, he commanded that the Jew would never go back to the city of Jerusalem and occupy the land again. An edict went forth. And every nation has accepted that edict. And he called Jerusalem Collinia Aelia Capitolina in AD 315. So the name of Jerusalem was changed to a Latin name. So it's even amazing, friends, when we read of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that it talks about Jerusalem. And we were never sure that the city would be named Jerusalem in 1967 because it was changed. Because the Word of God tells us that in the latter days, Jerusalem shall be called Jerusalem, the ancient city. And so this edict went forth in AD 315, preventing the Jew to return back to their homeland. And that occurred, and that was status quo for over 1,100 years, until 1453. And we know at that time that the Eastern Roman Empire fell in 1453 by the Muslims and by the Turks. And then Jerusalem was occupied by the Muslims and the Turks, governed by the Muslims and the Turks. And that occurred till 1914. So we have over 1,600 years, a great length of time, friends, that the Jew could not go back to their ancient homeland until 1914, until Britain got involved. And 1914, as we all know, was the commencement of the First World War. And Turkey made a grave mistake. They allied themselves to Central Europe and declared war on Britain. As we know, a man called General Allenby in 1917, he occupied Egypt, invaded Turkey, and removed the Turks from Jerusalem in 1917. And the result of that was the Balfour Declaration, allowing the Jew to return back to their national home in Palestine. A partial fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37. In 1920, in April, the 25th, the League of Nations gathered together and decided that Britain would control the events in Israel. That Britain would govern Palestine. So 1917, the Balfour Declaration, allowing them to go back. In 1920, the League of Nations, allowing Britain to govern Palestine. What's interesting about that? So many things. One of our pioneering writers, a man called John Thomas, in 1849, in his book, Elpis Israel. Let us remind ourselves of the state at that time, in 1849. John Thomas, a normal man, not inspired, a person who just read his Bible. And reading a Bible at that time was very rare. And he understood Bible prophecy. And what he said from platforms such as this was ridiculed, not by the people who just heard him, but by all clergy. or churches, because his voice was a lone voice. And he said right back in 1849 that the Jew would go back to their land before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. And he was ridiculed for that. And he came to this conclusion by just understanding Bible prophecy. It's a Christadelphian. Not inspired. The person just understood the book. Let me quote for you. Quite remarkable, really. In 1849, his book, Elpis Israel, remember it was a lone voice, I quote, John Thomas says, there will be a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation of Christ, which is to serve as the nucleus or the basis of the future operations in the restoration of the rest of the tribes after Jesus has appeared in the kingdom. Long words, I know. But what he's saying here is that the Jew would go back to the land before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the land, that will serve as a greater regathering of the people into the land. And he was ridiculed for that. You go back to your history books and see what the churches were preaching in 1849. They never believed that Jew would return back to their homeland. But to me, the most amazing aspect of this quotation is that through his understanding of Bible prophecy, John Thomas identifies who would be involved in restoring the Jew back to the land. I quote, they will emigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders. And they did. That's all they could do. They were traders and agriculturalists. In the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth under the efficient protection of who? The British power. I find that amazing. You might not be amazed, but I do. A man who stood alone, who read his Bible, and from Bible prophecy identified that there would be a restoration in the land, and it would be the English-speaking people who would allow that. Identified as Tarshish and the young lions. No need to consider that now. If you want to talk about it, please come up and speak to me after. But interesting, isn't it? But going back to our subject, between World War I and II and the terrible atrocities that were revealed to the nations concerning the terrible instruments of destruction that the Germans had brought against the Jew, world Jewry gathered and allowed the Jew to have their ancient homeland in 47. And the case was debated by the United Nations. And it's the only time that the United States of America and the Soviet Republic at that time agreed on international policy for Israel. And the Soviet Republic, or the Russia today, has greatly regretted what it accepted at the time. And it accepted and it signed that the Jews should go back, the Soviet Republic and the Americans. That's amazing in itself, especially during the Cold War. And so after 2,500 long years, the Jew finally goes back to their land. How amazing, isn't it? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21. So we leave here the Jew returning back to their ancient homeland in 47. Soviet Republic and America agreeing the Jew should go back. Look at Russia today, providing arms to Syria, Iran and Iraq, who are all daily fighting with Israel. Greatly regrets what it did. Luke chapter 21. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ believed in these things. The Lord Jesus Christ believed what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that they were a stiff-necked people, that they would be persecuted, derided and scattered. He taught about AD 70. He told them to flee into the mountains and hide themselves. But we're also told in Luke 21, verse 24, something quite interesting. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. AD 70. Until when? And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Complicated latter part of this verse. What's it saying here? Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So we're saying that the Gentiles will be in Jerusalem until when? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled talks about when the Lord Jesus Christ removes all Gentile and he reigns in Zion. And he becomes ruler. And he rules over the nations with a rod of iron. And we're told that this will occur when? When Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. So where did we leave the Jews? 47. World Jewry coming together. Soviet Republic, United States of America agreeing they should return. What happened then? Was Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles? It certainly was. Jerusalem in 1947 was an international city. It was shared by the Arabs and the Jews. They both shared it for worship. There were Gentiles in Jerusalem. It just wasn't Jews. There were Arabs as well. And in 1948, the Jordanians took Jerusalem. They prevented the Jews from entering the city, and it became just a city of worship for them. And this occurred for 19 years. The Jew was not allowed in Jerusalem. So we're going now right up to years that maybe ourselves we can't remember, but certainly our parents, 1967. And in May 1967, a month and a significant year, a very significant month and year, Egypt demanded the UN peacekeeping troops to remove themselves from the Sinai Peninsula and the Gaza Strip. And these UN peacekeeping troops had been there since 1948, since USA and the Soviet Republic agreed a world treaty. And Egypt removes them. So we no longer have the United Nations governing Jerusalem and Israel. And Egypt closed the Gulf of Aqaba, preventing ships entering Israel and providing produce and goods. But the Jew has always been extremely astute. And it realized that Egypt was preparing a military attack. And so on June the 5th, 1967, the first day of a great war called the Six-Day War, Israel anticipated Egypt's military strategy and attacked airfields in Egypt, Jordan, and Syria. First day of the Six-Day War. So you find the Jew way down there in the south. And Egypt has never recovered. You look at Egypt today and you look at what Egypt was in 67, it never recovered. It removed all its military might. What happened then? There was Israel in the south and the Jordanians declared war on Israel. King Hussein. And the Jewish people pleaded with King Hussein not to fight this war. But the Jordanians continued. And so a war that the Israelites didn't even want to get involved in, they fought. All during the Six-Day War. Jordanian army was utterly destroyed. Israel, more land to the Israelite, to the Jew, was restored. To them was restored the West Bank, ancient Samaria, Judea, cities such as Nablus, Hebron, and Jerusalem. That's the interesting point about that. During the Six-Day War, a war that the Jews won against all the odds, a war they didn't even want to fight, a war they were strategically ill-positioned for, they fought. They destroyed the Jordanians and the Egyptians in 6 days against all the odds, and the result of which they had Jerusalem restored to themselves. That's amazing, because in verse 24 of Luke chapter 1, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And Jerusalem in 1967 was occupied by the Jew. It became the Jewish center of worship. And even though the Jew today is trading pieces of Israel away, nevertheless, in 1967, they had their ancient homeland restored. Surely this is a wonderful sign for us all. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to be his disciples and follow him. Simple words to an age that is intellectual, loves philosophy. But when we have concrete evidence like this, it makes those simple words so profound, doesn't it?